We're going to begin reading in verse 18. Jesus brings new beginnings. Mark chapter 2 and starting in verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples are fasting and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of new cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst, the skins and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Let's pray and ask Jesus to speak to us. Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for the people you love so much. Father, I pray you'd come and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Well, we're studying a remarkable gospel together, the Gospel of Mark. Mark is focused like a laser on the ministry of Jesus. Mark tells us nothing about Jesus' birth, nothing about his childhood. Mark shares very little of the content of Jesus' teaching. Instead, Mark shows Jesus doing the gospel. He shows Jesus in action, on the move. In John, we learned about Jesus through his statements of self-disclosure. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the beautiful shepherd. I am the true vine." In Matthew, we learned about Jesus through his teaching. "Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice shall become like a man whose house is built upon the rock." But in Mark, we're learning about Jesus through what he does. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus sets captives free. Jesus transforms lives. Mark is the gospel of miracles. The shortest gospel has more miracles than all the others. And as we look at Mark 2, I find something that it reveals about Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings new beginnings. All of Mark is a book about new beginnings. Mark 1:1 echoes Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And the announcement that Mark is making is that this is a new beginning. God is doing something new. He's moving in a new way. God is bringing new changes to the earth and to people's lives. Mark is full of new beginnings. Jesus brings new teaching with new authority. Jesus brings a new relationship with the Father through his work on the cross. Jesus appoints 12 apostles who bring in a new religious order. And Jesus brings new beginnings to countless individuals. He brings new beginnings to people who are at the end of their rope. He brings new beginnings to people who have lost all hope. He brings new beginnings to people who are at the end of their lives. In Mark 2, Jesus brings new beginnings to people who have been disappointed by worn out religion. As I look at Mark 2, I find 5 ways that Jesus brings new beginnings, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. And of course, by quickly, I mean kickoff is until 6:30. And if you're lucky, you might even catch a little of the pregame. So let's do it. 5 ways that Jesus brings new beginnings. First, this. Jesus brings new beginnings to people who have been bamboozled by worn-out religion. Jesus brings new beginnings to people who have been bamboozled by worn-out religion. Mark chapter 2 and the first few verses of Mark 3 share five conflict stories between Jesus and worn-out religion. The first conflict is over a paralytic party crasher. Jesus has been traveling through Galilee, and now he returns to Capernaum. Immediately, Peter's house is mobbed with people who come to hear Jesus preach. And onto the scene arrive four men carrying their paralyzed friend on a stretcher. When they see that they can't even get near the door of Peter's house, they get creative and they climb up the steps to his roof. In that day, everyone used their flat rooftop like a deck. Roofs were made out of beams and cross beams, covered with thatch and then covered with a layer of sod. So the four friends carried the paralyzed man up onto the roof, and they literally dug through the roof and they lowered their friend down on a stretcher in front of Jesus. But when the paralyzed man is finally there lying in front of Jesus, Jesus does the unexpected. He begins to speak about the man's inner need for forgiveness. My son, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees sitting nearby are fuming quietly inside of themselves. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Through the spiritual gift called a word of knowledge, Jesus discerns their inner thoughts and he answers them. Which is harder to say, your sins are forgiven you, or get up and walk? And of course, the Pharisees thought it was much easier to say your sins are forgiven you, because no one could really prove that. But Jesus used the external miracle to demonstrate that the greater unseen inner miracle had taken place. And beloved, that's what miracles are. They are external confirmations of greater unseen spiritual realities. And from the paralytic party crasher, we learn where and when healing happens. First of all, healing happens where Jesus' true identity is recognized. Healing happens where his true identity is recognized. The Pharisees are typical of worn-out religion. Worn-out religion underestimates Jesus' ability to transform people from the inside out. Worn-out religion underestimates Jesus' power to heal people, even their bodies, because ultimately, worn-out religion underestimates Jesus' identity. The Pharisees didn't recognize who Jesus was, so they didn't realize what Jesus could do. Do you know there are still purveyors of worn-out religion today, even under the banner of Christendom? They don't recognize Jesus' true identity. Some call him a prophet. Some call him a moral philosopher. Some call him a social reformer. Some believe he was just a man whose legend became larger than his real life. Some believe that Jesus is just a sublime metaphor for selfless living. Others believe all the right things about Jesus on paper. They believe all the right things in their heads, but they lack faith in him deep in their hearts, like the Pharisees. They know good doctrine, but they don't personally know Jesus. And because they don't recognize who Jesus truly is, they don't realize what Jesus can do. The healing of the paralytic party crasher is about the faith of the four contrasted with the unbelief of the Pharisees. Look at the faith of the four. Their faith was working by love. Consider the love that compelled them to carry their friend all that distance to Peter's house, and then to carry him up to the roof, and then to get down on their knees and begin digging through it. Their faith was creatively determined. It would not be denied. It would not let any obstacle deter it. Their faith was firmly focused on the person of Jesus. These four men were so convinced that Jesus could heal their friend that they were willing to travel any distance, do anything, and take any risk to get their friend to Jesus. Now, I don't know, but I imagine that Peter and Andrew were probably two pretty big boys. They were fishermen. They had spent their lives throwing out heavy nets and pulling them back in again. I imagine they were two big brothers, and I don't think they took too kindly to someone tearing up their roof. But the faith of the four would not be denied. Compare that with the unbelief of the Pharisees. They didn't believe that Jesus could give the man a new beginning. Many leaders of worn out religion still doubt Jesus today. And because they doubt, the people that follow them are left paralyzed in sin and in sickness. Worn out religion shortchanges people. It denies people God's love. It cheats people out of God's best. It robs people of his blessings. But the healing of the paralytic party crasher tells us that Jesus is the one who gives new beginnings to people who have been bamboozled by worn out religion. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Precisely. Jesus is not merely a prophet or a rabbi. He's not a moral philosopher or a social reformer. Jesus is not a legend and he is not a metaphor. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity who came down to earth in the body of human flesh. He is the unique Son of God. He is the Jewish Messiah and he is the one and only Savior of the world. From the paralytic party crasher, we also learn that healing happens when God's forgiveness is flowing. Jesus addressed the paralytic's most urgent need first. As severe as his physical condition was, Jesus knew that his spiritual condition was more urgent. As awful as his physical suffering was, Jesus knew that his temporary earthly suffering was nothing compared to the eternal torment of those who die without having their sins forgiven. Beloved, can I tell you that a man's most urgent need is always his spiritual need? No matter how poor, no matter how hungry or thirsty, no matter how naked or cold, no matter how uneducated, no matter how oppressed, no matter how depressed, no matter how sick a man may be, every man's most urgent need is for the grace of God's forgiveness in his life. Every man's most urgent need is to lay prostrate like the paralytic at the feet of Jesus and to ask for cleansing through the blood that was shed on Calvary. Every man's most urgent need is to hear Jesus pronounce over him, "My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven." That's where new beginnings begin. If you need a new beginning in your life, if you need a marriage miracle, if you need a son or a daughter miracle, if you need a healing miracle or a financial miracle, I have to ask you, have you started where new beginnings begin? Have you started by going to Jesus for the greater inner miracle of God's forgiveness? Don't be bamboozled by powerless religion. Jesus really does change people from the inside out. Jesus really does cleanse sins. He really does transform character. He really does deliver from the past. Jesus really does forgive and he really does heal. Jesus undoes what sin has done to us. The healing of the paralytic party crasher gives us some important insight into the relationship between sin and sickness. It's hard to say whether this man had committed some specific sin that directly resulted in his condition. Sometimes in the Bible, that is definitely the case. But it's more likely that Jesus is referring to the general relationship between sin and sickness. Ultimately, all sickness is a result of a creation fallen into sin. All sickness is a manifestation of death that came through sin. But Jesus forgives sins. And when his forgiveness is flowing, grace for healing is there. Don't be bamboozled by worn out religion. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus still fixes what is unfixable. He still cures what is untreatable. He still removes what is inoperable. He still reverses what is terminal. He still alters what is inevitable. He still changes what is unchangeable. And he still does the impossible. The one who gave a new beginning to the paralytic party crasher can give a new beginning to you too. Let all God's saints give him glory. Five ways that Jesus brings new beginnings. Second, this: Jesus brings new beginnings to people who have been abandoned by worn out religion. Jesus brings new beginnings to people who've been abandoned by worn out religion. Five conflicts in Mark chapter 2. The second is Matthew's farewell party. Tax collectors were the most hated of all Jews. They were considered traitors, and they were extortion artists. The tax collectors were employed, they were Jewish people employed by the Roman governor, and they were given a quota of taxes to collect. And anything they collected above that quota was theirs to keep. Tax collecting was an extremely lucrative career if you didn't mind being the most hated person in Israel. Tax collectors were completely ostracized by the religious community. They were banned from being witnesses in court. They were banned from participating in local government. And most important of all, they were banned from the synagogue. They were not welcome to worship. Matthew operated a toll booth along the main drag in Capernaum. All the traffic traveling between Jerusalem and Galilee had to pass by his toll booth, and he would tax the people traveling, he would tax the valuables they were carrying, and he would tax the goods that they were transporting. Animals were taxed. Wagons were taxed by the number of wheels, and what was inside of them was taxed. Fish going to market were taxed. You know, I'm sure that Peter and Andrew and James and John knew Matthew quite well. I can only imagine how much taxes they paid the day that Jesus filled their nets so full that they broke and their boats so full that they almost sank. They knew this guy. Jesus passes by one day and he says to Matthew, "Follow me." And just like that, Matthew left behind his lucrative career and he followed Jesus. Beloved, listen to me. It took more faith for Matthew to follow Jesus than it did for Peter and Andrew and James and John to leave their boats. They could always go back to fishing, but once Matthew left the toll booth, he was out forever. Faith is the heart decision to get right up and to follow Jesus, to leave everything behind you and to never look back. That night, there's a farewell party at Matthew's place. And along with his tax collecting colleagues, there are sinners eating at the table with Jesus. Sinners is a technical term. It's used by the Pharisees to describe people who refuse to play by their religious rules. It's not that these people were immoral necessarily. It's not that they were lawbreakers. It's just that they rejected the legalism and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So they too were banished from the synagogue. They were unwelcome to worship. Once again, the Pharisees are fuming inside. And so they go and they challenge Jesus' disciples. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And in response, Jesus utters some of his most famous words in the Gospels. It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I did not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners to salvation. From Matthew's farewell party, we learn that inside a flawed exterior, Jesus sees a masterpiece of God's grace. The Pharisees are typical of worn-out religion. Worn-out religion fails to discern the value of a wayward soul. The party-goers, the pleasure-seekers, the hedonists, the narcissists, the money-grubbers, the self-absorbed, the addicted, the social liberals, the secular humanists, the pro-choice supporters, the tree huggers, the Hollywood heathens, the spiritually disinterested, the irreverent, and even the profane. I wonder, when you see them on Fox News, how do you feel about them? Do you feel the love and the compassion of Jesus, or do they make you angry inside? Beloved, worn out religion loves people after they've been cleaned up. But Jesus loves people while they're still messed up. You know what makes pastors excited? What makes pastors excited is to see well-dressed, Bible-carrying, worshiping new families come through the door. That makes pastors happy, because when we see that, we see help. Do you know what makes Jesus happy? What makes Jesus happy is when he sees people that are clearly messed up, when he sees people that are clearly confused, when he sees people that are clearly lost and need help. And that's what makes Jesus happy, when he sees people like that come through the door. Worn out religion has no time or patience for people who refuse to play by its rules. It pushes sinners away. It bans and it abandons. It criticizes and it condemns. Worn out religion has no vision for what Jesus' touch can do to sinners. Matthew and his other tax collecting, sinning friends became devoted followers of Jesus. Mark says right here, the reason they were there at the table was because they became followers too. They left everything and followed Jesus. Matthew became one of the 12 founding apostles of the church. He became the author of the first gospel of the New Testament. He preached the good news of Jesus across the Middle East and in Asia Minor, and he died a martyr for Jesus' sake. Matthew, the traitorous, cheating tax collector, became a beautiful trophy of God's grace. Why? Because when Jesus passed by him one day, Jesus saw a masterpiece inside. Centuries ago, a crowd of workmen were seen dragging a huge marble block into the city of Florence, Italy. It had come from the famous quarries in Carrara. The famous sculptor Donatello had ordered this block of marble. He intended to carve a statue of an Old Testament prophet. But when he saw the block of marble, he rejected it immediately because it had huge imperfections. For a few years, the block of marble lay there in front of the cathedral in Florence, abandoned, useless, until another sculptor passed by one day. And as he examined that block, he envisioned something beautiful inside of it, and he resolved to bring it out. For 2 years, he worked away on that block of marble, and finally, on January 25th, 1504, he called together all the greatest artists of the day to see what he had made out of that abandoned block. Donatello was there, along with Leonardo da Vinci. Botticelli was there. Pietro Perugino, the teacher of Raphael. And Michelangelo revealed David, one of the greatest sculptures of all time. What's the difference between Jesus and worn-out religion? Jesus looks at people that worn-out religion has abandoned, and he sees inside of them a masterpiece. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why? Because while we were still sinners, God showed his love for us in this, that Jesus came to earth and he died on a cross for us. If you're someone who has been abandoned by worn-out religion, forget about it. Join the Jesus movement instead. He loves you. Just listen. Somebody receive this word. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he won't leave you the way you are. Inside of your flawed self, he sees a masterpiece that he's dying to bring out of you. Five ways Jesus brings new beginnings. How you doing this morning? You okay? Can I get you anything? I have some guacamole and chips in my house today. You all right? All right. Five ways Jesus brings new beginning. Number three, Jesus brings new beginnings to people who've been bummed out by worn out religion. Jesus brings new beginning to people who've been bummed out by worn out religion. Five conflicts in Mark chapter 2. The third is a fuss over fasting. A fuss over fasting. The Pharisees added a lot of rules to the Jewish faith. Among them were rules about fasting. 2 days a week they fasted, on Mondays and Wednesdays, and they thought everybody should do the same. And really, more than anything, their fasting was just a spectacle of sourpuss spirituality. They dressed in sackcloth, which was a sign of mourning. They put white makeup on their faces. They smeared ashes on their forehead, and they would walk around town looking dejected and glum because they thought that was spiritual. It just so happened that Matthew's farewell party fell on one of their fasting days. And so they come and they confront Jesus. Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples are fasting. The disciples of the Pharisees are fasting. Why aren't you and your disciples fasting? And Jesus answers them in three parables about a bridegroom, about a new piece of cloth, and about new wineskins. This is the climax of Mark chapter 2. This is where Jesus tells them, guys, your religion is worn out. From the fuss over fasting, we learn that Jesus' presence brings joyful new beginnings. The Pharisees are typical of worn-out religion. Worn-out religion has lost all of its joie de vivre. Worn-out religion says that worship should be solemn. Worship should be somber, stodgy, perhaps even sorrowful. Worn out religion says worship isn't supposed to be fun or creative or different. Some of you might remember way back to the comedian Irma Bombeck. If you remember Irma, you go back a ways. She shared a story once about being in church, and in front of her was a mother and her little daughter. And the little girl was happy and excited and bouncing around on the pew. And she turned around and she was smiling and she was waving at everyone. And the mother caught her and gave her a little swat on the bottom and said, "Stop that smiling. You're in church." Beloved, that's some people's impression of church. Worn out religion says worship isn't supposed to be joyful, emotional, expressive. You're not supposed to wave flags around. What on earth are you doing? You're not supposed to shout and flail your arms about. You're not supposed to do a little Victor Cruz salsa in church. Beloved, let me tell you, when Jesus saved me, he saved all of me. He saved my body and my soul and my spirit, including my emotions. Jesus not only saved all of me, Jesus commanded me to worship God with all of me. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Why do we get a little excited around here? It's because when we think about what Jesus has done for us, the new wine of his joy just bubbles up inside of us and we just can't hold it in anymore. Worn out religion has lost all of its effervescence. It bums people out. It's a downer. Worn out religion has grown as much as it can grow. It's lost all of its flexibility. It can't adapt to changing times and changing culture and changing needs. It doesn't reach new generations anymore. In contrast with worn out religion, Jesus brings joyful new beginnings. Jesus answers the fuss about fasting with a wedding parable. How can the guests of a bridegroom fast while he is with them? For working people, a wedding celebration was the greatest week of their lives. Wedding celebrations lasted for 7 days. And during that time, guests were forbidden to work and they were forbidden to fast because fasting was a sign of mourning and that wasn't appropriate at a celebration that was joyful like a wedding. For people who worked hard physical labor all their lives, it was like heaven on earth. It was so joyful. And beloved, that's what it's like when the presence of the bridegroom is near. Jesus is the bridegroom. And when he's nearby, it's joyful like heaven on earth. I'll never forget my first time in a spirit-filled church. I remember it vividly. I was just a kid. I was just a boy. My family attended a very formal, historic Presbyterian church in the suburbs of Philadelphia. We used to sit like that mother and the little girl. Don't smile. You're in church. My mother had the gift of pinch. We would sit, little kids, sit on the wooden bench. And if you moved, my mother would get out the pinch and she'd pinch you on the back of your leg. I don't know how she expected us to sit still when she was pinching the life out of us. And through a series of events, my mom was invited at a moment of great need to a spirit-filled church. And in one Sunday morning, she received Jesus and she got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues on the same day. 2 days later, she wanted to bring my sisters and me to that little church to experience what she had experienced, but she was worried about what would happen. This little church was in full-blown Holy Ghost revival. Building only held 250 people and 700 or 800 people would show up at a time for services. There were metal folding chairs everywhere. Everywhere they could fit a body, they would fit one. You had to have a 28-inch waist to be an usher in that church. Just one little line going up the middle. People sat in Sunday school rooms listening to the service through loudspeakers. And back in those days, Ephraim, anybody who could play an instrument and even those who couldn't were welcome to bring it and play anyway. They took literally make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I remember that Tuesday night, we were having church every night of the week. I remember that Tuesday night, the service had already started. And when we walked through the door of the church, the thought that went through my head is, this must be what heaven sounds like because it is so joyful. Beloved, Jesus is the bridegroom who brings perpetual joy to the lives of those who follow him. Jesus brings new structures to your life. He is the new piece of cloth. When you join the Jesus movement, he becomes the new fabric of your everyday life. He is the new wineskin. When you join the Jesus movement, he becomes the new structure of your life. Jesus is the new wine. When you join the Jesus movement, he brings explosive growth into your life. The message of Mark is that Jesus moves. And when Jesus moves on you, he causes a stir inside of your spirit. He causes excitement to bubble up inside of your soul. He causes new inspiration to explode in your heart. He causes new creativity to explode in your imagination. He causes new growth inside of you that the dried out, worn out structures of old religion cannot possibly contain. If you've been bummed out by worn out religion, Why not quit it and join the Jesus movement instead? Five ways Jesus brings new beginnings. Gotta hurry. Number four. All right, pregame is coming. Gotta go. Number four, Jesus brings new beginnings to people who have been burdened by worn out religion. Jesus brings new beginnings to people who've been burdened by worn out religion. Five conflicts in Mark chapter 2. The fourth is words over worship. Words over worship. Jesus and the disciples are walking through a grain field on a Sabbath day, and they pick some ears of grain to eat. Now, it was legal to do that. That was permissible to do. If you were traveling through, it was okay to take a few heads of wheat from your neighbor's field to just eat something. But according to the Pharisees, that was not legal on the Sabbath day because it was considered harvesting. You know, those Pharisees are everywhere. They're in Peter's house. They're in Matthew's house. Now they're skulking around in a wheat field. You can't shake them. They just follow you everywhere you go. Jesus answers the Pharisees, "Man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man." Beloved, from words over worship, we learn that Jesus' presence transforms worship into a blessing. Listen to me. Worn out religion turns God's blessings into burdens. Beloved, worship was never ever meant to be a burden. God gave worship as a blessing. Attending church was never meant to be drudgery. It was never meant to be a duty. The things of God were never meant to be an occasion for guilt and condemnation in our lives. Prayer was never meant to be a burden. God gave us prayer as a blessing. Through prayer, I get to commune with Him, the King of the universe, the Creator of everything that is. He is, because of Jesus, my Dad, Abba, Father. And through the vehicle of prayer, I get to communicate with the King of the universe. Through prayer, I get to talk to Him and I get to hear His voice. That's not a burden, it's a blessing. The Word of God was never intended to be a burden. God gave us this Word to be a blessing. Through this Word, I get to know things about God that I would have no other way of knowing. Through this Word, I get to understand Him. And through this Word, I get to hear His living voice speaking to me. All Scripture is God-breathed. That means every time you open the pages of this book, the breath of God blows out on you and you hear His living voice speaking words of hope and life and encouragement and guidance to you. Giving was never meant to be a burden. God gave giving to be a blessing. When I give, I have the privilege of honoring Him for every good blessing He's bestowed upon my life. Are you thankful for a bed to sleep in? Are you thankful for a roof over in your head, even if it's rented? Are you thankful for clothes to wear today, even a football jersey? Are you thankful for food waiting at home to sit in front of your big flat screen television? God has given you so much. Listen to me. I don't care how bad you're struggling. You are the 1%. You are wealthier than 99% of the rest of the world. When I give, I have the privilege of thanking God for that. Giving is the privilege of partnering with God in His work on the earth. And giving is the privilege of participating in the economy of heaven. If things aren't working out for you so well under the economy of this world, you have the option to move out from under the economy of this world and to move under the economy of heaven. And the way you do that is by giving. Jesus Himself said, "Give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men pour into your lap." Service was never meant to be a burden. God gave service as a blessing. When I serve, I grow. My heart is expanded. I grow in love and compassion for others. When I serve, I become more and more like Jesus. He was a servant too. He came not to be served, but he came among us as one who serves. And when I'm serving, I am also sowing seed that will come back to me in God's blessings. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you do not faint. Therefore, take every opportunity to do good to all men, but especially to those who are the family of faith. Beloved, worn-out religion says you have to. But with Jesus, it's thank you, God, I get to. If you've been burdened by worn-out religion, why not quit it and join the Jesus movement instead? Finally, this, number five. Five ways Jesus brings new beginning. Number five, Jesus brings new beginnings to people who have been abused by worn-out religion. Jesus brings new beginnings to people who have been abused by worn-out religion. Five conflicts. The fifth one spills over into the first few verses of Mark 3. And it's about a hassle over healing. A hassle over healing. Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and a man with a withered hand is there. Don't know what the nature of his infirmity was, but Jesus saw an opportunity to help someone. And by this time, the Pharisees are watching Jesus closely, looking for a reason to accuse him. According to the Pharisees, it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath day unless it was a matter of life or death. But Jesus told the man, stand up and stretch out your hand, and his hand was healed. From the hassle over healing, we learn that Jesus values giving people real help over religious rituals. See, worn-out religion, it values institutions over individuals. Worn-out religion values compliance over compassion. It values perpetuation of tradition over personal concern. It didn't matter to the Pharisees that a man was there. He was suffering and he was in pain, and Jesus had the ability to heal him. That didn't matter. The man didn't matter to them. All that mattered was that their rules were not broken. Some churches are like that. Their cultures are toxic. All that matters to them is control. And they abuse and they neglect the needs of individuals. Beloved, the longer people partner with worn out religion, the more they partner with the Antichrist spirit. There's a steady escalation in Mark chapter 2. The Pharisees begin by quietly fuming inside. Then they confront Jesus' disciples. Then they confront Jesus himself, and finally, they are looking for an occasion to kill him. Jesus says, which is more lawful, to heal on the Sabbath day or to plot a man's death on the Sabbath day? The longer that people partner with worn out religion, the angrier the Jesus movement makes them. The longer they partner with worn out religion, the more that they want to stop Jesus, silence him, the more they want to take him out. One final observation about worn out religion. Worn out religion eventually wears out Jesus' patience. When Jesus saw their lack of compassion, when he saw their callous hearts, he couldn't take it anymore. Only time in the Gospel of Mark it says Jesus got angry. He had had it. And beloved, people who refuse to make a break with worn out religion will eventually wear out Jesus' grace. God said, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. In contrast with worn out religion, look at the ministry of Jesus. His ministry was compassionate. It was responsive to the needs of individuals. His ministry was flexible and adaptable. His ministry was practical. Jesus said to the Pharisees, go and discover what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Who is Jesus in the Gospel of Mark? He is the one who brings new beginnings. If you've been bamboozled or abandoned, if you've been bummed out or burdened, if you've been abused by worn out religion, why not quit it and join the Jesus movement today? Come on, stand together on your feet, and I want you to give Jesus a great big offering of praise in this place. Oh, come on, wimpy little offering. Let's give him a Super Bowl offering. Come on, let's give him a championship offering. Let's give him a victory offering. Hallelujah. Come on, I want you to just lift up the name of Jesus. Come on, say that matchless name. That's above every name. Say the name of Jesus with me. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we honor you. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we confess you are Lord. Jesus, you're the name above every name. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. Come on, Pastor Dan, help us. Lift up your voice. Sing with us. You deserve the glory.